In the 1996 movie Sling Blade, Billy Bob Thornton plays a character named Carl who has a noticeable mental disability. And Carl was institutionalized at the age of 12, and after 25 years of being in an institution, he is being released back into society. And the movie is about him being released back into society. And one of the things that the director of the institution did for Carl was get him a job. Carl was a whiz at mechanics, working on engines, so the director gets him a position at a small engine repair shop. And one day a man brings in what appears to be a tiller, and one of the fellas there, one of the Carl's co-workers, gets to working on it, and he can't figure out what's going on. He can't get it to work. And so the boss brings it to Carl, and he says, if you can figure out what's wrong with this thing. It won't crank up, and everything seems to be put together right. And Carl takes a look at it, and about 5 seconds later, and he says, there ain't no gas in it. And the boss says, well, see, Scooter, thinks of the simplest things first. He thinks of the simplest things first. As Christians, we know our mission. We know what we have been called to do. We know that Christ has called us to reach out and make new disciples. Every time we go for an election, every time we vote for new political leaders, we have these hopes that somehow they will make the world a bit better, that somehow they will make things more just, that somehow they will be able to institute a health plan that will be positive and affect everyone. We hope for mercy. We go to the polls hoping for all these things that man cannot provide for us. There's a kingdom coming. There is a kingdom coming where Jesus will sit as king. And in that kingdom, there will be righteousness. It will be based on love. There will be equality. There will be perfect health. No more tears, no more death for everyone. And one of the things that Jesus commissioned us as disciples to do was to go out into the world and bring new people into that kingdom. When it comes to reaching the lost, sometimes churches get so caught up in being creative. They get so caught up in ideas. They get so caught up in programs that they forget the simplest things. We're going to be taking a look at John chapter 16 this morning. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bible, John chapter 16. John chapter 16 is part of what is called the farewell discourse. It is taking place at the Last Supper. Jesus is addressing his disciples at the Last Supper after Judas has left. And he's telling them what's going to happen. He's telling them what the future is going to look like. He's telling them what their ministry will look like. And in verses 8 through 11, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he's telling them that they will receive the Holy Spirit. And he says this, John 16, beginning at verse 8, going through verse 11. When it comes, it will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. When it comes to reaching unbelievers, I think that in this short passage, we find three roles that the Holy Spirit has that we need to understand. We need to understand these three roles that the Holy Spirit has as we reach out to unbelievers. The first role that the Holy Spirit has, according to this passage, is that it makes unbelievers aware of their sinfulness. This is a key aspect of the Holy Spirit's work in an unbeliever's life. No one No one can be saved until they come to an understanding of their sin, unless they are first seeing that they need to be saved, that they need salvation. Unbelievers need to be aware of their sinfulness. They need to be aware of how that sinfulness has affected their relationship with God. They need to see how their sin has affected their standing before God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world." In other words, Paul's saying that before Christ, there was no hope. They had no relationship with the one who will one day be king of the world. There was no hope of coming into his kingdom. There was no hope of eternal life. Paul said that they were dead. In essence, this is the story of the prodigal son in the parable that Jesus gave. The prodigal son decided that he wanted his inheritance from his father. And being the youngest son, it appears he wasn't the wisest person, because he takes his inheritance and he goes off to a distant land and he squanders it, having fun and playing. And then he gets to a point where his inheritance is gone. He has no more money. And his life takes a turn for the worse. And he ends up feeding pigs. And if you understand Jewish society, pigs were an unclean animal. And so this is the worst job that a person could possibly have. And the prodigal son, he's there feeding pigs. He's not just feeding them, he's longing to eat what they are eating. That's how bad his life had gotten. He was at a point of desperation. He was a point of hopelessness. And so he decides he's going to return to his father, knowing that he had caused his father heartache by leaving, knowing that he was not worthy to come before his father. He decides that going back to his father and working as a servant would be better than the life he is currently living. And so he does just that. He goes back to his father and he humbles himself. And he tells his father that he's not worthy to be his son any longer. And I want you to listen to this from Luke chapter 15, where this parable is. It says, "The son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The son had to get to a point of desperation. He had to get to a point where he understood the depths of his depravity. And then he had to go back to his father and humble himself and admit what he had done. And when the father finds him, when he returns to his father, the father wants to celebrate. He doesn't cast judgment. He doesn't punish his son. He celebrates that the son that was once dead is now alive. The son that was lost has been found. Today, it is the Holy Spirit that brings about that awareness, a similar awareness in the life of unbelievers. In verse 8 of our passage that we were reading earlier, it says, "When it comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, it will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." Each unbeliever must come to the same realization and understanding that the prodigal son did. When praying for unbelievers, we need to pray that God will convict them. He will convict them in their hearts and bring about this understanding in their lives. And this may mean that they get to a point of hopelessness. This may mean that they get to a point of complete brokenness. And we need to understand that, but it only is for the sake of salvation. And that is what we need to be praying for. A second key role of the Holy Spirit in an unbeliever's life is that the Holy Spirit makes unbelievers aware of God's righteousness. Of God's righteousness. In our passage, Jesus makes it clear that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to make an unbeliever aware of just how righteous is, how righteous God is. God's righteousness is about him being morally pure, about being him correct, about him being right, about his judgments being just. God's decisions are always perfect and righteous and just. And without understanding the righteousness of God, without understanding the one that they will one day stand before, they cannot fully understand the impact of their sinful lives. The unrighteous cannot stand before God. They cannot stand before him. The Holy Spirit works to make people understand the reason for the cross, the reason that Jesus had to die, the reason for his sacrifice. Jesus makes us righteous before God. That is what his sacrifice does when we accept it. That's what his blood does when we accept it. And we choose to follow him. It makes us righteous before God. It makes us morally pure, right, in the presence of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, writing about Jesus, Paul said, writing about God, he said, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God made Jesus sin on our behalf so we can now stand before God righteous. Now, does that mean we never commit an unrighteous act, that we never make mistakes? No, that's not what it means at all. We certainly do make those kinds of mistakes. We certainly do sin in those ways in our lives. But this is why Jesus had to say to his followers, "Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Keep the idea of being morally pure at the forefront of your minds and pursue it just as you are pursuing his kingdom." One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to make believers and unbelievers aware of God's righteousness. And to be aware of God's righteousness is to be aware of our need for Christ and his sacrifice. A third key role of the Holy Spirit, according to this passage, a third key role of the Holy Spirit in unbelievers' life is that the Holy Spirit makes unbelievers aware of God's future judgment. A day of judgment is coming for believers and unbelievers. We will be judged, each of us. We will have to give an account for the things that we have done in this life. Knowledge of judgment is meant to compel us, to compel unbelievers to a point of repentance. Knowing what the future holds, the final destiny for an unbeliever is meant to compel them to move toward repentance and accepting Christ. The Bible, Scripture is full of passages about the future judgment of unbelievers. Let me just share a few of those before you. From John 3:36, it says this: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." John 3:16-18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You know that one. Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Ephesians 5, verses 5 and 6, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous," that is, an idolater, "has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And finally, from Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's important for believers and unbelievers to understand our final destiny. It's important for us to understand that, and it's the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit works in an unbeliever's life to make them aware of this. And that understanding should lead to repentance. In John 6:44, Jesus said that God calls unbelievers to him. God calls unbelievers to him. He wants unbelievers to have a relationship with him. He wants unbelievers to be a part of that kingdom. He wants them to repent and to accept Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God wants your unbelieving friends, your unbelieving family, your unbelieving coworkers to be a part of his coming kingdom. He has saved a place for them in that kingdom. But as we have said all along, prayer is a partnership with God. When we pray for unbelievers, it is a partnership with God that his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. God is preparing the hearts of unbelievers to hear the good news of the name of Jesus and the coming kingdom of God. He is preparing their hearts. But as Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are people outside these four walls who are ready to hear the gospel message. There are friends and family in your life that God is preparing to hear the gospel message. The Holy Spirit is making unbelievers aware of their sinfulness. But it's imperative that we act on our partnership with God. It is imperative that we act on that partnership to reach out to unbelievers. Sure, strategic planning is important, but nothing is more important in reaching the lost than our partnership with God. And as we've been talking throughout this series on prayer, the partnership that we have with God begins with prayer. As we as a church prepare to head into a new year, and we begin to lay the groundwork and lay out a strategic plan to reach those who do not believe in Christ, to reach those who are not already a part of God's kingdom, we need to know that the Holy Spirit is preparing hearts to hear that message. And we, as individuals and as a church, we must be engaged in prayer for the unbelievers of our community. The Holy Spirit is doing the work. God is doing the work. Believers, unbelievers are ready to hear, but it is our responsibility as believers to carry forth that message. And the first thing that we need to do as a church is be engaged in prayer for our community and those who do not believe.